Matthew 11:28, the Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You know, as a preacher, sometimes we talk to people, and I'm sure as Christians, oftentimes you deal with people and talk to them about church or talk to them about Jesus Christ, and maybe they are kind of standoffish, or maybe they have an idea that they're not welcome in church, or maybe they even have this idea, unfortunately, that God doesn't want them. You know, sometimes people have all these ideas about God, and they may even have the idea that God doesn't have any interest in them. Maybe they think they've done too many bad things. Maybe they think the God of the Bible is some foreign God that is not even interested in their life. People have all kind of ideas, all kind of philosophies, all kind of ways they've been influenced. But I believe we as Christians have got to get back to the place where we see God and how He sees men. And what I'm getting at this morning here in Matthew chapter number 11 is the fact that Jesus Christ extended an invitation for people to come to Him. And I think people get this idea that God is just pushing them back, maybe because Christians oftentimes have kind of pushed people away. And look, I believe in we ought to live separate lives. I'm not saying that. There's certain things you shouldn't do. There are certain places you shouldn't go, and certain people you just can't hang around. Because if you hang around them, their bad influence is going to get on you. But sometimes I think we've shunned people or we've pushed people back, and they think God doesn't even want them. Christians don't even want them. Churches don't even want them. You know, we don't want you coming in here looking like that, talking like that, acting like that. Well, how are they ever going to learn to do right if we don't invite them in? I believe we ought to have a welcoming attitude, but more importantly, I believe God has a welcoming attitude. He says, "Come unto me. Come unto me." I want to give you a few things this morning. There are three or four places I want us to look at about God extending this invitation, God being welcoming. And I do appreciate the fact that we have Christians in here that are welcoming to visitors. And if you're a visitor and we haven't welcomed you yet, well, you're welcome. We're glad you're here. But we want to have that right kind of attitude. What about the Lord Jesus Christ here when He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? It's an invitation. He says, "Come." He says, "I want you to come," and notice what He says in the text, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's saying, "Look, I know your condition." And I want to say this morning about the Lord. The Lord knows more about you than you know yourself. You say, "How come?" Because He created you. He made you. He formed you. People say, "Well, you know, these computers, you know, they're going to replace man." They can't even keep up with the human brain yet. I know they're working on artificial intelligence and AI and all this kind of intelligent stuff. And I know they've come a long way, but God created the thought processes. The reason you can think is because of God. He's said to be the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, He's the first letter and He's the last letter. You're not an animal. God created you. God knows more about what you need than you know what you need. And so that's why Jesus Christ can say, "Come unto me," because Jesus knows that we need Him. You know what God knows? God knows if you don't come to Jesus Christ, He knows what will happen to you. The Bible explains it very, very clearly. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Why will the wicked be turned into hell? Because God's mean? No. Because God hates people? No. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell. Jesus says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell was never prepared for men. But when men die without getting the remedy of their sin sickness healed, when they die without being forgiven, when they die without being saved, they have to go to the place of punishment. God is just and God is holy. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 2, He knows what you need. If you're not saved, He knows where you will wind up if you don't get saved. And that's not where He wants you to wind up. Amen. And all of us believers in here, we don't want to see anybody go to hell. Amen. It's a tragedy when people die without Christ. So what does He do? He extends the invitation. He says, come unto Me. Come and rest. You say, what's the message behind this? I believe the message behind come and rest is this. Quit trying to do it yourself.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. He says, come get into, you'll see three words in here. Come, take, and learn. There's three verbs. Come, take. Okay, you come to Jesus. He says, I want you to come and take My yoke. You can't do it yourself. You can't save yourself. If you could save yourself, why did Jesus die on the cross? If you could save yourself, you would have to have the ability to die on the cross yourself, be buried, and rise again from the dead yourself. You can't do that. You can't save yourself. That's why He says, come unto Me. Then He says, take My yoke. It's too hard for you. You can't earn your own salvation. You can't live a good enough life. People always try to say, like our missionary told us this morning, even down in Zimbabwe, they say, well, all you have to do is be a good person. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And if you were to take just the Ten Commandments and work your way through those Ten Commandments, I'm sure we can find two or three or four or five or ten that you've broken. Right? Amen. Somebody says, well, Moses broke all ten of them. Yeah, I know. When he came down, he got so mad he threw all ten of them down, busted all of them. I'm sure you busted them all too one time or another. And so we can't live a sinless life, so Jesus came and lived the sinless life that we couldn't live. And then when He died on Calvary's cross, He died a death that He didn't deserve, but we did. And He took our sin on His own body on the tree. That's God's love story. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life. God so loved the world that He gave, and Jesus laid down His life for you and me. You know, He says, come unto Me. Quit trying to do it yourself. Get in the yoke of Christ. Get in the yoke with Him. He says, My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Come, take, and learn. One thing about when you get down to the yoke, if you know anything about the yoke, you have the oxen there and that crossbar will go across, and then they have, it's kind of like a collar, those oxen get in and they have to go down there and get in there. They can't go down like this. You know, man's the only part of God's creation that walks around with his nose stuck up in the air. All these animals, they go around, you know, with their head bowed down. If you're going to get down in that yoke, you got to bow down your head. There's got to be some humility. There's got to be submission. You see, when I came to Jesus Christ, I knew that I was a sinner. I had to bow down. That's the hard part about getting saved. Getting saved is easy because Jesus already did everything. The hard part is admitting that you need to be saved. That pride gets in there and then we think, well, I'm pretty good, or I can do okay and I'm all right. You can't get in the yoke when you're walking around like this. You got to get down. You got to humble yourself. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. You got to get in the yoke with Christ. The humility and the submission. Take your Bible, if you will, and make a right turn and turn over to John chapter 7. Not only does He say, come and rest, I want you to see this passage here in John chapter number 7. Here in John 7, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles lasted 7 days. And you'll notice in verse number 37, John chapter number 7, verse 37, the Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Notice what He says here in verse number 37. If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. First time He said, come unto Me and rest. Now He says, come unto Me and drink. Now, during the Feast of Tabernacles, they say this is what they did during that time. The Jews would put candles all out representing the pillar of fire that went by day for the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament times. Remember the story when they had the pillar of fire by night and then the pillar of a cloud by day? So they put out a lot of candles to represent that. But then what the priests would do, they would take this water and they would pour this water out every day. And that water would be representative of the rock that Moses smote in the wilderness, and all the water came gushing out of the rock. Let's say that's what the priests would do back during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles during Christ's day. The last day would have been the last day of the feast where the high priest would come, and it would be the last time that he would pour that water out. This is the time Jesus steps on the scene here. I don't know if he stood right in front of the high priest. He probably did, just knowing Jesus. But he's in the area where a lot of people are there, maybe out in the temple court. I don't know exactly where he is. I think he's probably in the vicinity where this priest is. And he comes out and he says on that last day, he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Yeah, Moses had the rock in the wilderness. That's not going to help you some 1,500 years prior. He says, "Come unto me and drink." First he said, "Come unto me if you want to have rest." You ever think about people that don't have Jesus, how much stress they must have? Can you imagine living your whole life with a bad conscience? Trying to find rest. Now he says, "Come unto me and drink." Can you imagine living your whole life and never being satisfied? I say this with a clear conscience this morning. I'm not preaching. I'm telling the truth right now. Amen? I'm just talking to you. I am satisfied with Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus Christ has never done me anything but good.
Amen.
You could take everything in this world and you could offer it to me. I'm serious. I mean, you could take some of the richest guys in the world, that guy, Google guys and Microsoft guys and all these guys that got all this money. You could take all their estate and you could offer it to me and say, "Trade Jesus for that. Trade your salvation for that." I wouldn't trade it for nothing, man.
Amen.
You could take a long walk off a short pier. I don't want nothing to do with it, man. In all honesty, I am satisfied with Jesus. He has saved my soul. He has given me a peace that passes all understanding. I know what's going to happen to me after I die. I've got a book that tells me how to live while I'm here. I've got a place reserved to me in heaven. I've got the Holy Spirit on the inside that guides me and comforts me. I've got a great church family that loves me and don't throw too many eggs at me.
Amen.
I'm satisfied with Jesus. Jesus says, "Come into me and drink." You want to be satisfied? You want to have rest? You got to come to Jesus. You want to have satisfaction? Come to Jesus. Because He gives satisfaction. He gives the drink from a well that springs up. In John chapter number 4, there's a woman that comes and he's sitting at the well of Jacob and he tells the woman, "Give me something to drink there." And he's sitting there talking to her and he says, "You know, if you were to ask me to give me something to drink, then I could have given you water that you would never have to have another drink. It would satisfy all of your needs." And she says, "Give me this water." And he begins to deal with that woman of Samaria, and he's telling her, "I am the living water. I am the satisfaction that you're looking for." All these people in this world, oftentimes, they're not just running away from God because they're mad or they're angry with God. Oftentimes, I believe people are trying to fill that empty spot that's on the inside. There's a spot in there that is where Jesus is supposed to be. If I can just get down on kid terms with you. Don't we tell little kids you need to ask Jesus into your heart? That's the best way to explain it. There's a place in that heart that belongs to Him. Because the Bible says you are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So we love little Cameron. We love that little boy. Love God first. I love Corey. I love Molly. You love God first. God gets first place. Then your wife. Then your kids. Then everybody else. God, there's a place in there that's supposed to be reserved for Him. Kind of like those homing pigeons, you know, they know where home is. God's put something in every single one of you. You know that's where He belongs. And people are trying to fill that void with all kind of other things. They're trying to be satisfied with the water of this world. They try pleasure. They try fun. All kind of things. Sometimes it's jobs. Sometimes it's career. Sometimes it's relationships. Whatever it may be. Hobbies. Things, ideas, philosophies, religion sometimes. People try to do that to fill the void. Let me go ahead and say this about Calvary Baptist Church. If Calvary Baptist Church replaces Jesus, something's wrong.
Amen.
This church isn't a replacement for Jesus Christ. We don't have some kind of religion around here. We have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets first place. He's the one that satisfies. He's the well that springs up and gives you joy, gives you a spring in your step, gives you a song to sing, gives you something to look forward to. It's Jesus Christ, the well of living water. He's the one that satisfies. We sing the song, the brother, you probably could have done a good job of this morning. "All my life long I had panted for a draught from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life, so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah! I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His blood I now am saved. Jesus says, come and drink. Come and drink. You know, if you taste Jesus Christ, I've never met a believer in Christ that said, you know what? I sure am sorry I did that. Man, I wish I'd have never got saved. That's the worst thing I ever did is trusting Jesus to save me from my sins and save me from hell. That's the worst thing I ever did. I've never met anybody that says that. I've met a lot of people say, you know what? I shouldn't have drank that. I'll never forget. I'm about to tell this story. One time I actually got sick. I'd been to the dentist and had this, you know how they give you that, all that stuff they shoot in your mouth. And they send you home with these pills. And they say, okay, if you, you know, go ahead and take this before it starts hurting, you know. And of course, those tough guys, I ain't going to take nothing to still hurt. Here's this other pill. And if it's really bad, take this. Well, come to find out I had taken this one. Then it started getting really bad and I took that other one. That's too much of that stuff in my system. So the next thing you know, and it just so happened it was New Year's Eve. And so here we go to the emergency room. I am sick as a dog. They had to give me a shot. And before we had went, I had drank some grape juice or something to try to calm my stomach down. And here I am sitting in on New Year's Eve, sitting in the waiting room, and I'm sick as a dog, and I'm telling my wife, I never should have drunk that stuff. I didn't even think about what people were thinking I had drunk. Boy, I never should have drunk that. Regrets, regrets, regrets. You know, we have all kind of regrets, things we've done in life that you can't go back and take back. But you'll never regret coming to Jesus Christ and drinking from the well that satisfies. He says, come unto me and rest. Don't you want to rest? Aren't you tired of struggling? Aren't you tired of working and always wondering, am I good enough? Am I going to make it? What's going to happen to me when I die? Will I be in heaven or will I be in hell? All the stress, all the burdens. Aren't you tired of that? Amen. Just come to Jesus and rest. Amen. Aren't you tired of your team losing the ball game? Spending hundreds of dollars, some people thousands of dollars. You get all decked up. I mean, what do? On game day, you put on your shirt. And you would think, just because you're wearing your team shirt, they're going to win the game. No, they ain't going to win the game. And you get all worked up about something. Then when it's all over, what do? You got to find the next high. You got to get the next bit of excitement. Kill the next big deer. Catch the next big fish. Go buy the next big car. Go buy the next outfit, ladies. Whatever you do, shoes. Whatever it is. Go do the next thing because you're not satisfied. You got to do this. How many of you Black Friday shop and then you Black Thursday shop and then pretty soon it's going to be Black Wednesday, whatever. They keep backing it up and backing it up and backing it up. Just buy, do something to try to satisfy because you're not content. Jesus is the only one that can bring you that peace that passes all understanding. All right, a couple more and we'll move through here. I want you to turn to John 21. Keep a right turn here. John chapter 21. He says, come and rest. He says, come and drink. Now, what's taking place here in John 21? The resurrection has already happened and Jesus Christ has already made some appearances. He appeared to the 11 in John chapter 20 before Thomas. And then He appears when Thomas is there. And then here in John 21, I don't know how many days have gone by. A few days have gone by. I know that when Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says He appeared for 40 days. He was on the earth. The Bible says in one place He appeared to 500 brethren at one time. So when we talk about the resurrection of Christ, that's the backbone of everything we believe as Christians. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're wasting our time here this morning. We're not praying to a real God. We don't have a real Bible. There's no reason to stand and preach. There's no reason to kneel and pray. There's no reason to sit and listen. But because of Jesus Christ rising from the dead as a historical fact, the Bible calls it many infallible proofs, they went to the tomb, they couldn't find it. He rose again from the dead, showing He has power and victory over our biggest problem, which is death. And Jesus Christ appeared for 40 days. And then He ascended up into heaven, as we read about in Acts chapter number 1. But here is one of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. And in John 21, I don't know how many days have gone by, but Peter gets together with some of the other apostles. Notice in verse number 2, you have Simon Peter, Thomas, you have Nathaniel, and then you have James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Look in verse 3. Simon Peter says unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, verse 12, come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. He says, come and rest, come and drink. Now he says, come and dine. You know, I think about Peter and the other disciples. I don't know if they just didn't have nothing to do. They said, hey, I want to go fishing. I don't know if they had to have some food. I don't know if they were going out and they were commercial fishermen before they were disciples. So if they rented a ship, because they had already given everything over for those 3.5 years previously, they had already sold everything and left everything. I don't know if they had to rent a ship, they had to borrow a ship, or how they had to do this deal. It's almost like they're going back into the business. It's almost like they're picking up where they left off. It's almost like they are regressing. Even though Jesus has rose from the dead, and he hasn't given them the final commission about going into the world and preaching and so forth. But it's almost like Peter's like, I'm going back to what I know to do. Let's go fishing. And he backslides, if you will. That's an Old Testament terminology, but we use for believers. Sometimes people are saved. They know that Jesus is their Savior. They know that He satisfies. They know that He gives rest. But for some reason or other, circumstances, how life goes, things that happen in life, they regress instead of progress. And they go back to some of the things they used to do. Some of them aren't necessarily bad, but some of them can be very habit-forming, and some of them can be things that get you away from where God wants you to be. And I think that was the slippery slope, or I should say the waters were pulling them off of the shore. They were drifting from the shore. And Jesus is on the shore there, and there they are. They've been out there all night and didn't catch anything. You know, that's how it works. Let me just say this for you believers in here. If you're saved, you can go ahead and backslide. I'll give you permission to do it. Go ahead. The Lord gives you permission. He says either be cold or hot. The Lord is a perfect gentleman. God never forces Himself on anybody. He's not going to make you get saved if you're not saved. And if you're saved, He's not going to make you live right. Although He will chasten you. Sometimes He'll pull the belt off. And it hurts. But He only does it because He loves us. He loves every son that He scourges. You parents in here, when you have to punish your children, you don't punish it because you're just a mean ogre. Although your kids might think you are. You punish them because you love them and you don't want them making that mistake because it could hurt them. So you're doing it for their good. And that's what God does. He does those things, but He will let us go. And when that happens and you begin drifting too far from the shore, you get to a place to where you begin doing things, and then the next thing you know, you realize all this that I'm doing is producing nothing. They had been fishing all night long and they caught nothing. Almost kind of like back before you were saved, you didn't get any satisfaction. You know, the Lord will ruin this world for you. You say, I'm going to go back out in the world, and I'm going to go this, and I'm going to go enjoy this again, and I'm going to go taste this again. Go ahead. It's not going to taste the same. The Lord will absolutely ruin it for you, and you'll know it's wrong. The Holy Spirit will convict you that it's wrong, and you'll be miserable the whole time you're in it. So can a Christian backslide into the world? Yeah, he can, but he's not going to enjoy it. And they come up empty, and the Lord says, how you doing out there? The Lord's got a sense of humor. He knew they didn't have anything, but He says, you got anything? The Lord, I believe, is asking you, when you're out there, you're drifting so far from the shore and you hadn't been in your Bible, you hadn't been spending time in prayer, your devotional life is just nothing, you're not spending time in church like you ought to, and you're just drifting and drifting and drifting. The Lord says, how's it going? How's it going out there for you? Yeah. Keeping up with politics? Enjoying the game? Working extra time and over hours and all these kind of things? Enjoying that? How's it going out there? Drifting too far from the shore. Question of purpose. Verse 5, have you caught anything? What takes place and transpires in the story? Thank God he says, come and dine. I'll get to that in a second. But what takes place in the story is Simon Peter, if you know the story of Simon Peter, Peter had told the Lord the night when he was betrayed, when they were having the Last Supper there, Peter said, though all men forsake thee and though all men deny you, I won't deny you. I mean, he always stuck his foot in his mouth, but he was the first one to pipe up and say, I'm not going to deny you. The Lord looked at him and says, Peter, you're going to deny me. Before that chicken gets through crowing, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Lo and behold, he did three times. And he went out, the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. When Jesus rises from the dead and he first appears to the women, he tells them, he says, look, go tell the disciples and Peter that I'll see him in Galilee. Almost like Peter wasn't a disciple anymore. Almost like something had happened to Peter where he had removed himself, and he did. Because you know what he said? He goes, I don't belong to that man. They said, you were with Jesus and no disciples. No, I wasn't with Jesus, and I wasn't with any of them. He not only denied the Lord, he denied all his buddies. People don't think about that. They say, oh, I'm just out here drifting. You know what? If you're a bad testimony on this church, if you're a member of this church, you're a bad testimony on your family, if your family's Christians, you're a bad testimony on all Christians. Yeah. I don't like to hear of any Christian that falls. Amen. I don't care if it's a charismatic, Pentecostal, Church of God, Assembly of God, Methodist, Baptist, whoever. It's a bad testimony on all of us. Yeah. It's a bad testimony, first of all, on the Lord. But he denied the Lord and all the disciples. And it's almost like he had been distanced as being a disciple. What does Jesus do? Y'all come and dine, everybody except Peter. No, he says, come and dine. Peter gets to come with him. Peter's the one that jumps off and goes to him first. He said, Peter was out there naked. Now, in the Bible, nakedness is not always complete nakedness. You've got to read your whole Bible to understand that. I believe he was out there fishing. He grabs his big fisher's coat and he jumps in to go to the shore. He wasn't out there, you know, in his birthday suit. So don't go home and think, man, I never knew that was Peter, you know. Don't be confused with that. But Peter goes to the Lord and the Lord doesn't send him back off. Say, you denied me three times. You'll notice as you go through the passage here, they eat. Come down to verse number 15. After they get through eating, Jesus gets alone with Peter. And this is how the Lord does his work with his believers. The Lord will get you alone. It may be during a message when you think everybody else is listening. He'll ping you. It may be when you're in a big crowd. It may be when you're by yourself. But He knows how to get you, just you. Notice what He does to Peter. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? That's exactly what Peter said before he betrayed him. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. See, the Lord knows you love Him. That's why it hurts the Lord so much. You drift off from the shore, yeah, it hurts you, but it hurts Him. But He knows you love Him, but something has happened where you've put sin above Jesus. You put anything above Jesus and you've gotten that wedge between you and Him. And now you've drifted off the shore, you've denied Him per se. Maybe not necessarily in front of people, but in front of your own conscience. And now you're away from the Lord, and the Lord says, come and dine. But He brings back those three places. Because if you're going to get things right, you got to go back to where you got it wrong. If you're driving somewhere, you know, we have all this great GPS, right? When Christy and I were out west, we're in Montana, we're driving around, we're following this stupid GPS in this Chevy Tahoe. We're going along here, you know, we're supposed to be going to this motel, Lo and behold, we pull up. Everything's dark. They don't believe in street lights out there. And we pull up. We're in the middle of some apartment complex. I'm like, I'm not going to go knock on the door and see if I can stay with somebody. We had to get the phone out and find another GPS. The thing is, when you're going in a certain direction and you realize you've gone wrong, you've got to go backtrack all the way back to where you made the wrong turn. And that's what the Lord's doing with Peter. It's like, Peter, let's go back. Let's rewind here. I know you had a good meal, and I'm glad we sat down. We had some superficial fellowship. In other words, you ate and I ate, and we ate some hush puppies and stuff like that, and it was good. But we didn't have any deep fellowship. You know, there's different types of relationships. Some of you have people you work with, and you have a relationship with them, but you don't have a close relationship with them. They're not maybe your best friend. Then you have friends. You're real close to them. Then if you're married, you got a husband and wife, you're one flesh. Super, super close. The Lord says, yeah, we had fellowship, but we didn't have real fellowship. Let's walk over here and talk for a minute. And He doesn't want to embarrass Peter in front of all of them. He's not there about making a spectacle out of Peter. Amen. Some things the old churches did were wrong. I just believe in the old time ways. I don't believe in all the old time ways. You mess up, I'm not going to bring you down in front of here and get you to tell your sin to everybody so we can all put it on Facebook. I ain't putting it on there anyway because I ain't on there. But all the stuff about gossip, all the stuff about bringing somebody down here, make a big spectacle out of them. Jesus said, Peter, let's come aside. And He takes him aside, but then He rewinds the page and says, do you love me more than these? Three times He asked him, do you love me? Because Peter denied Him three times. Question of purpose, question of priority. Do you love me more than these? Two applications here. Do you love me more than these fish? You really going to go back to your old way of living? I thought I saved you out of that. Or do you love me more than these disciples? What's your priority? Do you love me more than yourself? To where you would not deny me even if it cost you your life. That's what He's getting ready to say. Because it does cost Peter his life. He winds up being a martyr. They killed him for his faith. He didn't deny the Lord then. Question of purpose, question of priority. Verse number 22. When He tells him all about his coming. Then they're walking by. They're coming back into the group where all the people are there. And here's John standing there. And John, you know, John the Apostle had all the vision of the book of Revelation. You read that, the last book in the Bible. And he comes to John. He sees John. He says, what about this guy? What shall this man do? Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Question of purpose, question of priority, but question of perception. Peter, stay focused here. Why does that matter? We get out of perception, we get out of focus so many times, and it causes us to drift away from the shore. Jesus says, why don't you come and dine? Why don't you come and sit and fellowship, and let's go back to where you got out of sorts with me, and let's get it right, because I want to feed you, I want to fellowship with you, I want to be in a relationship with you. Peter, do you love me? And you know the rest of the story. We get into the book of Acts. Peter becomes one of the great gospel preachers. He preaches one time, 3,000 get saved. He preaches another time, 5,000 get saved. The early part of the book of Acts, Simon Peter is one of the leading figures of the first century church. He writes two epistles in the latter part of your Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter. Great words of Scripture that we read today because God, Jesus Christ, said, come and dine. He didn't push him away. He said, why don't you get back? Get back into fellowship. One more place and we'll be done. I want you to go to the Old Testament. Song of Solomon, right after Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. Now, Song of Solomon is a song or a poem that Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it gives a great type picture of a bridegroom and a bride. Or a bride-to-be. You'll notice the phrases, beloved and love and my love. When he talks about the beloved, that's the bride speaking to the bridegroom or about the bridegroom. When he talks about my love, that's the bridegroom talking about the bride. And occasionally you'll have some of the daughters of Jerusalem speak and things like that through the passage. But you'll notice here in Song of Solomon, chapter number 2, as we go through this song, we have a great type picture of Jesus as the bridegroom and the church or believers. And the reason I say that, because Paul the Apostle says about us Christians, he says, you are a spouse. That's like an engaged. You're a spouse to Christ. And He is the bridegroom, we're the bride. So Song of Solomon, chapter number 2, notice in verse number 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. You know, Jesus Christ was sent from God the Father to this earth. And you know the story of Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. God who made man was made man. Jesus is God in the flesh. The body of God is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ lives his whole entire life as a single man. Jesus Christ never marries. All this blasphemous stuff that Hollywood tries to put out. Here's just a little sidebar. If Hollywood puts a movie out about the Bible, don't watch it. Because it's not going to be accurate. They're going to add all kind of garbage to it. You say, well, I thought they knew everything. Yeah, just like the internet knows everything too, right?
Yeah.
Just don't listen to that stuff. Jesus Christ was never married. Jesus Christ was a single man. But when he came on this earth, he fell in love. He fell in love with you and me. And he knew, just like the first Adam, because Jesus is said to be the second Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. Just like the first Adam, he knew if he was going to keep his bride, he was going to have to die in order to keep his bride. Y'all remember the story of Adam and Eve, and Eve takes that fruit and she eats first. And Adam makes the decision. He knows it's either God or her. And he chooses to take that fruit, which is how sin came. And he sins, and he takes that fruit, and he dies to be with her. And Jesus Christ, when he hung on Calvary's cross, he took our sin. As the second Adam, he chose to die for his bride. You know, you ladies in here, you know what? You want your man, your husband. Or if you're not married yet, you want a man that will love you enough that he'd die for you. Every love story has that in it, right? All the movies they make now, they're just remade. They got to come back with everything, you know. They got to come back with everything because they can't come up with anything else new. But they always had to have some love theme in there somewhere, you know. And in that, you're going to have a man that's going to love a woman enough to die for. You say, well, you know, now, don't get me started on this. Now they got these karate women. These women that can beat all these guys up. Your Secret Service woman, you know. You ladies in here, you don't need to know how to fight. Amen. Now, Cameron, you need to teach him how to fight. Amen.
Yeah.
He know how to bloody somebody's nose if it comes down to it, you know. So what do you do with bullies? You know, you send them a little text. No, you hit them in the nose. That's what you do with them. I don't know about these online bullies. I don't even know what that is. You know, some kind of digital bully. What are you talking about? I thought a bully was somebody who said, give me your lunch money. If they get you in a headlock, I'll tell you this from experience. There's a nerve under the armpit.
Yeah.
Amen. You get a hold of that nerve, they'll let you go. Amen. Anyway, these karate women, these women, you know, that are beating up these men, you know. Well, I just believe everybody's equal. You're an idiot.
Yeah.
All right, I'll take any woman in here and let's arm wrestle Brother Chris and see if you can beat him.
Yeah, amen.
All right, you're not the same. Thank God you're not.
Amen.
I'm sure your hands are a lot more tender than our hands, too. And they ought to be. God made you a special way. And God made us a special way.
Amen.
But this idea, when you begin to think about it, that you have a man that's willing to die for a woman. That thing goes all through history because it goes back to Adam and Eve and it points to Jesus Christ giving His life for us, the bride. And He loved us enough to where He laid down His life on Calvary's cross. You know the story. He dies. He rises again. He ascends back into heaven. And His bride's down here. And here we are. We're not in heaven. But you know what He said in John 14? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Jesus Christ is working on our house, our mansion. And He's preparing that place. And He says, I'm going to come back and get you. The Bible tells us about a time coming one day when the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then He says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We're engaged. We're espoused to Christ. I've never seen Jesus. I've seen him through the lens of faith in the Bible. But I'm going to see him one day.
Amen.
One day he's going to look over to the Father and the Father's going to give him a nod and say, "It's time.
Yeah.
You can go get her." And he's going to get up and he's going to step over the banisters of heaven. And maybe like in that passage, he's going to look through the lattice. He's going to peep through that lattice work. The Bible says he'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And he'll say, "Arise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come on home." He said, "Come and rest," and we came and got some rest, and thank God for that. He said, "Come and drink," and we got something to satisfy. This world tries to satisfy. We got what satisfies. He said, "Come and dine," when we got out of fellowship with him. Thank God for that.
Amen.
But one day he's going to say, "Come on home." So what's the message behind that? Don't let this be your home. This world is not your home. You get attached to things and get attached to how stuff is. This stuff is just passing away. No value in it. Just for a little while, the Bible says, use the world without abusing it. Yeah, use it. You got a good gun? Use it. Amen. Got a good fishing pole? Use it. Got a good car? Use it. But don't let it use you.
Yeah.
Don't get so tied up down here. All you can hear are the voices of this world calling you.
Yes.
That's how Eve got messed up. She started listening to other voices. You know, I'm listening for one voice, and it's His voice. And one day He's going to say, "Come on home."
Yes.
And when He says, "Come on home, come up hither," we're going.
Yes.
I'm looking forward to that day.
Amen.
You say, "Preacher, if you had one prayer you could pray and get answered, you know exactly what it'd be."
Yeah.
It'd be, "Okay, Lord, come get us.
Yes.
I have nothing down here I need to wait on. You know, oh, aren't you going to wait on Christmas?" "No, I don't need to have to wait on Christmas."
Yeah.
"Don't you want to wait on the springtime?" "No, I'm not really cared about all the allergies and all that kind of stuff. I'm not looking forward to that." "Don't you want to wait on being older?" "No, I'm not particularly looking forward to being 150 years old." Lord, I got one prayer to get answered. Just sound the trumpet and come get us. No attachments. Nothing down here is going to hold me back.
Amen.
Lord says, "Come." We're going to have an invitation time. I'm going to ask our pianist to come and play. And here's the invitation. If you're not saved, the Lord is calling you to come to Him. I'm not asking you to come and join the church. I'm not asking you to be baptized, do any kind of sacrament, any kind of ritual. I'm asking you to come to Jesus Christ by faith. Come for regeneration, to be born again, to be refreshed. He's the only one that can satisfy you. If you're here and you're saved, maybe the Lord's saying, "Come and dine." Maybe you've gotten out of sorts with Him and you drifted off the shore. The Lord says, "I got the fish ready. Why don't you come and dine?" And thank God one day He's going to say, "Let's come for the rapture." And He's going to call us home. Let's bow our heads, heads bowed, eyes closed.